I'll just add my word of welcome and welcome to some visitors. It's great to have you join us. And special welcome, can I say, just to Jodie, because we've been praying for Jodie and she's in really good health at the moment. And that's a great thing to do and see and know. So welcome. Can I also just say thank you to those who prepared the little hamper for us as we moved house the other day, Roz and perhaps others. And so we want to say we're very grateful for that. And also we'd like to let you know there are these little chocolates out the back. And I'm not sure there's enough for everyone, but if you're quick, it's kind of our thank you to you. So maybe let the kids go first, perhaps. So thank you so much. And also, can I just mention very quickly, I'll be away for a couple of weeks. On December 25, Max is leading the Christmas Day service and celebration. Thank you, Max. And on January 2nd, Daryl Bishop will be here, familiar to you. And Daryl's going to start the year in Philippians chapter 4 with a message to help us think about the future, faith for the future. So look forward to Daryl coming, January 2. And then on January 9, I'll begin a new series in Ephesians, and we'll go to Ephesus and discover some things about the church in the first century for the 21st century. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace, your kindness, your love. Thank you, Lord, for the way you work in our lives to bring us into your presence through Jesus, and then you give us hearts full of gratefulness. And we thank you for your word, Lord, and we know that you speak to us through it by your Spirit, and we pray you do that again, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could just put the slide on the screen. As you may have read in the newsletter, Christmas is a time for singing, and we've been singing some beautiful songs this morning. And not every country, though, is able to sing at Christmas. Some countries, you may know, don't even celebrate Christmas. And so people can be muted by governments, you know, military regimes. All sorts of things can happen to cause people not to worship Jesus. And so our masks are a little bit of a limitation in singing, but perhaps necessary for us to just be mindful of others. But we want to be a little bit deeper today in thinking about what we think are our limitations and our frustrations, by considering Luke's gospel and his introduction to the story of Jesus. Well, why did people in Luke's gospel sing from the very beginning? Mary sings a song. Zechariah sings a song. The angels sing. The shepherds sing. Can you believe it? Shepherds sing. And well, why did they sing? They sang because they were full of joy. In fact, if you read Luke's gospel, the whole gospel from beginning to end is a gospel of joy. People are full of gladness, gratefulness to God for what he's done for them. You see, John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were told that their son would be a joy and a delight to them. And many people rejoiced. Even the neighbors and the relatives of Elizabeth, when she heard that she was going to have that child, were filled with joy at her good news. And at the end of Luke's gospel, we discover the disciples returning to Jerusalem. They've just seen Jesus ascend. They've heard his last words to them. And they return, how? With great joy. We focused on joy last week, had a beautiful visual of joy at the front of the room. How's your joy? Are you full of joy? Is joy that deeper emotion that's controlling all your other emotions at this time? When you read Luke's gospel, there's joy in heaven when one person comes to believe God's promises. And there's joy on earth when, for example, a lost coin is found or a lost sheep is found. Most joy is found when people are found by God through his son Jesus. Christmas is also a time, as you know, of visiting. It's a beautiful little picture here. It's symbolic of Mary visiting Elizabeth. Lots of people visit lots of people in Luke's gospel. Angels visit Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth, the Magi, the shepherds. Mary visits Elizabeth, as we've said, and the shepherds and the Magi, they visit Jesus. And so visiting is an appropriate and important part of celebrating Jesus. But that's just part of God's bigger story. You see, the bigger visitor, the better visitor in the Bible is God visiting his world. And do you know who's been visiting this world from the beginning of creation? He's been visiting his world in keeping his covenant promise to his people. Joseph said, "I'm about to die, but God will surely visit you and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham." And then God said to Moses, "Moses, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt." So perhaps today we might want to reorientate the language that we use about Christmas. You know, we talk about Jesus being born, and he was. But the more common language for Jesus' birth is God visiting us. And so, for example, you might be talking to someone this week and they might ask you about Christmas and they might say, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm going to celebrate God visiting me and visiting us." And that might just strike up a conversation because people might not think about Christmas in that way. You know, when he came to Zacchaeus, Jesus didn't wait for an invitation. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." Perhaps we think of God as somehow impotent, you know, just sort of pathetically waiting for us to invite him to get involved in our life. God's not like that. He's sovereign. He's powerful. He invites himself. He comes at his own initiative. And when he visits us with his grace and with his power. And he visits us where we are in the circumstances that we find ourselves. So a prayer to pray this Christmas is, in fact, "Lord, visit me again. Visit us again with your grace and your mercy and your power." I love that prayer of Max. Did you hear what he said? I think talking about, was it the show, Max, or the carols? You know, what the impact of that event, what was, what is, and what can be. That's the biblical story. What was? God visited. What is? God is visiting us. And what can be when we receive God as our best, most blessed visitor? So how did God visit us? Well, we know the story. The Word became flesh. Look at the bottom of the screen, those beautiful words of John Wesley. God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. You know, we need to think about this. God coming here, not ceasing to be God in any way, but Jesus adding to, taking on our humanity. In the words of Paul to the Philippians, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, literally a slave, being made in human likeness. I've been having discussions with various people this week about, you know, the current state of society and the challenges that we face, and they're real. And I mentioned to one family, and we had a great chat about how, you know, in the Western world, we focus on individualism. You know, my personal freedom and my personal rights. And there's an element of truth to that, in fact. But when we see Jesus, we see someone who doesn't prioritize his own personal freedom or individual rights. In fact, he's a bit like me today. I didn't know whether to wear a jumper here or not this morning. I have not worked out the weather after 7 months. I'm feeling a little warm. But that's what Jesus did. He was God, and he came here, and he put on, he cloaked himself, or he covered himself in and with our humanity. He submitted himself to the status of a slave. It's a wonderful story, but it's more than a story, because this is what God did, and this is what God does as he visits us today. Another word that we need to introduce to our vocabulary is not just God visited us, but typically in the Bible, Jesus' birth is described as his appearing. So, for example, he appeared in the flesh. If you read the New Testament, you'll find this is the most typical way the apostles describe his birth. He appeared in the flesh. A question for you. Why did Jesus appear? Like, what was the point of him becoming a human person? Hey, guys, it's okay about the kids. I love to hear the noise. It's all good. It's all good. Okay, question. Hey, why did he appear? Anybody? Let me know. Yeah. Our need to fix our problem, to meet our need? Absolutely. Someone else? On my left. Why did he appear? He did. He appeared. He was seen to reveal the Father, to reveal who God is. Absolutely. One man described Jesus as God's best photograph. God's best photograph. Well, what does the New Testament say? It says things that people don't always say at Christmas. For example, he appeared to take away our sins. Now, we do say that. But he also appeared to destroy the devil's work. And he also appeared to destroy death and positively bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, according to John and Paul, that's why Jesus appeared. So we might need to introduce into our vocabulary, hey, God's visited us and God has appeared to us in Jesus. And this is why he's come and this is what he's done, which meets our real need and our real hopes. But not just the first coming. Did you notice that when they talk about the second coming? It's also in the language of his appearing. When he appears, we can be confident and unashamed at his coming. When Christ appears, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. And all those who have this hope will purify themselves just as he is pure. So there's a motivating factor, there's a moral factor to our understanding of Jesus' coming, dealing with our sin, and his second coming, changing us to be like him. Remarkably, when he sees us, he will see himself. And that's all because of God's grace and glory. Well, how about we have a story? Jeffrey Bull, missionary to Tibet, 1950, captured by the Communist Red Army and imprisoned for 3 years some of which was in solitary confinement. Geoffrey said there was no hope of release. The only reality was my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Divested of all, he was to become everything to me. As in the days of his nativity, Herod may reign and imagine slaughter against the innocent, but Christ let me see his star and I would worship him. But life was tough for Geoffrey. He was dragged, chained from town to town as a prisoner. And he was brought to one town on one evening, and so much so that he'd forgotten the calendar, the dates, the days, and then it came to his mind, miraculously, that the day he was put into a hut with straw on the floor and manure to pack it down, that it was in fact Christmas Eve. And as he thought of that, he said these words, "I stood still in that oriental manger. To think that my Saviour came all the way from heaven to some wretched eastern stable. And what is more, to think that he came for me. He who would pardon our sins would be made sin. He who would be our joy would first be man of sorrows before we could sing salvation songs." This is an important story, because Geoffrey found himself where Jesus was. And where Jesus was and what Jesus felt was the experience that could explain Geoffrey's circumstances. So think with me for a moment. Who is Jesus? Always God. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And yet in that stable, he could not, at his birth, move himself. Jesus, who sees all things and knows all things from beginning to end, from eternity to eternity, in that stable, he could not even yet properly focus on his mother's eyes or face. Jesus, who spoke the whole creation into existence, could not at that point utter even one syllable. So let me ask you, are you frustrated? Do you feel limited in some way? Think of Jesus. Look at Jesus. But the thing about Jesus is, he doesn't just understand our circumstances. As God, man, he undertakes with his divine power, trusting in his Father, to deliver us from our circumstances. And if not delivered out of, to be helped in them, like Geoffrey Bull, to see Jesus and to worship him. There's lots to make us frustrated, so much that limits us today. But has there ever been a limitation like that of our Lord? And this is why in Luke's gospel, people sing. And these are the words of Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and provided redemption for his people." He's rejoicing at the birth of Jesus, but the birth of Jesus is big. Beyond our local frustrations and limitations, this is God coming to those who are like Geoffrey Bull being led in chains across the mountains of Tibet. Some traveller may be lost in moral darkness somewhere in Adelaide or in another state that you or I know. To such a person, those who sit in darkness, those under the shadow of death, what has God done? He raised up a horn of salvation. That word horn is an Old Testament word symbolic of a mighty warrior who has strength and power to deliver his people. Where? In the house of David, in fulfillment of God's promises that David's throne would endure and last forever and ever. And in keeping with his covenant promise to Abraham, that all peoples of all nations would be blessed through God's mercy revealed to them in Jesus. Why? To rescue us from our enemies. But not just rescue us. Enable us to serve God. Now, how? Without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Why has Jesus come? Why did God visit? What's the point of him appearing? This is the reason. The fulfillment of all the hopes of all the years are found in Jesus, but not just to rescue us, but to fill us, remake us, reshape us, enable us, empower us to be God's people here and asking God to visit us again so that we might know him more and share him more widely. God has visited his people. That's the testimony of Luke's gospel. And the last words of the Bible are the words of Jesus. Yes, I am coming soon. The question is, what do we do in between? There's a big white space there. What are we meant to do? Well, at least two things. Be ethical. Live such good lives among the pagans that, although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when? On the day he visits us. The last day. People make all sorts of preparations for Christmas Day. Few people make preparations for that last day. And second, be evangelistic. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So we know what Christians believe about Jesus and his birth, but this is what Christians are to do. You would be aware that we live in a world where Christianity and Christian morality is the new immorality. Are you aware of that? Christian morality, Christian ethics are the new immorality. And that's not changing anytime soon. But we have a challenge. God is going to visit this world on one last final day. And we must be exemplary in our ethics. As an evangelistic appeal to people who are lost in darkness. And then together with the Spirit, we open our mouths and we say to our world and this world, come. Now, come where? Well, I think a good place would be come to the Aradler show, come to the Aradler carols. A great place to come is to the coffee shop in Aradler or down on the flats. I'm not sure where you prefer to go, Paul, Rosemary. But come and chat. Build relationships. And then maybe come to my house, share a meal. Perhaps those steps are necessary before they come to where we come today together. And all of those parts are part of the process of calling someone to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus. So Merry Christmas. Hang on. Moral Christmas. How about missionary Christmas? That seems to be what God is saying. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We do pray, Lord, that you would just move us like you've moved the people in the first century places of Palestine to praise your name more and more. And Lord, to live in such a way that people would praise your name. And Lord, be moved to come and join with your people and hear more about you, Jesus. And so we pray this Christmas we'd make it, of course, a time of rest, but Lord, revival. Revive us again, Lord. Psalm 85, that your people might rejoice in you. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessings and your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for life and immortality given to us through Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen. Amen.